Have you ever lived in a place where injustice seemed to be everywhere, like a dark cloud hanging over the city? Perhaps you've seen leaders who only care about their own success, exploiting the vulnerable and oppressing the weak. You may have witnessed the rich and powerful plotting their schemes in secret, only to carry them out in the light of day to secure their own advantage. Or perhaps you've been frustrated in a place where truth was distorted and silenced. Or you may have gone through a situation where justice was ignored, like a bird trapped in a cage with its wings tightly bound and its beautiful voice silenced. Sometimes we do witness in life that the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer. And as Christians, it should feel hard and difficult to see evil that thrives without prevention. Now, the situation in Israel during Micah's own time was just as dark, if not darker. The powerful elites of Israel were exploiting the poor, seizing their lands, and perverting justice in their legal courts. The leaders were wolves rather than shepherds, devouring the sheep under their authority. The covenant that God had made with Israel was being trampled underfoot by those who were called to uphold it. And God, through the prophet Micah, chose to speak out and expose their sin. He sent Micah to expose the corruption and speak to those who turned away from God's holy and gracious covenant. And in so doing, God gave them a promise of restoration too, where justice would prevail and where righteousness would flourish. Where righteousness would flourish. So the first theme that we discover in this chapter is the unveiling of oppression. The unveiling of oppression. Back in chapter 1, we saw three things, if you remember, from last week. We saw the announcement of judgment, the reasons for judgment, and the response to divine judgment. What was especially highlighted in chapter 1 was Micah's own lament. And it was sobering to hear that even now, because the sins of idolatry and adultery are still being committed in our own world. You think about how the world idolizes wealth and status and power, and how unfaithfulness is the norm of our current culture. Nothing much seems to have changed compared to the situation here in Micah's own time. And despite our advanced civilization, people still stand against God and refuse to hear his righteous voice. And here in verses 1 to 5 in Micah chapter 2, Micah exposes the landowners who have become rich through violence and deceit. They spend their nights planning how to exploit others and executed their plans early in the morning to get their plans done as soon as possible. They coveted fields and seized them. They defrauded people of their homes and destroyed their livelihoods. This wasn't just a one-time event, of course, but an ongoing pattern of oppression that was done in the land of Israel. Oppression and injustice had taken root in the whole society. And it wasn't just a few individuals, but the whole leadership who distorted God's will and who challenged God's patience. So the word iniquity in verse 1 gets to the root of the problem, and the word covet in verse 2 reveals their driving motive. The evil that was done was iniquity, driven by the sins of covetousness and greed. The Bible is clear that covetousness is a sin against God, against other people, and against ourselves. And it is a serious sin because it leads to other sins like fighting and war, and even murder. In the New Testament too, greed is described as idolatry in a place like Colossians chapter 3. And it reaffirms that it is a sin that places something other than God in the position where he alone should be in our hearts. The greed overlaps with idolatry, according to Paul in Colossians chapter 3. And we see that reflected here in the opening part too, here in chapter 2 of Micah's prophecy. And the results of the leader's greed were severe, no doubt, in Micah's own day. And so in verse 2, he says, they covet fields and take them by violence, also houses, and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance. The houses and assets and belongings were all taken away from families by these wicked and oppressive leaders. And it means that fathers were robbed, mothers were distressed, and children were left hopeless, seeing their future being stolen. This was not just a poverty issue, but also a theft and injustice issue. And it twisted the fabric of society and took away people's hope in the promise of the future under God. And we should bear in mind also that the fields and homes of the people were not merely earthly assets in the life of Israel, but they were an inheritance from the God of their covenant. If you remember, in the Old Testament, the land was given by God to the tribes of Israel as a blessing and an inheritance. And Leviticus chapter 5 says that the land must not be sold permanently, because ultimately speaking, it is God's own land and possession, not Israel's own possession. To steal someone's land here was to steal not just an earthly property, but also their God-given heritage. And imagine someone taking your riches away and cursing you in the name of God, cursing you in the name of God as he or she is stealing your earthly riches. And how would you feel about that? About the theft itself, about the curse pronounced to you, and about the person who did all of these evil things against you. And if we jump forward to the present day, we see similar dangers when leaders allow greed to take hold, when leaders seek their own gain rather than the good of their flock, or when believers prioritize material wealth over their spiritual wealth. The spirit of iniquity is at work, and greed takes the throne of their searching hearts. We shouldn't just blame the prosperity movements out there, prosperity gospel movements out there, although they are seriously bad, because the power of greed is in every single one of us, and we see it and feel it deep in our hearts. We all desire wealth, and we all want more comfort and pleasure. And we all face temptations to compromise integrity for immediate pleasure and financial gain. James chapter 4 says that the causes of fights and quarrels among us come from our inner desires that battle within us. And we've seen it and felt it in our own lives too, that a heart captured by greed leads to all kinds of strife and sins. But thankfully, though, God's response to injustice is swift and sure. So in verses 3 to 5, Micah says that the Lord God will bring disaster against these oppressive leaders. And just as they plotted judgment against the innocent families, God is planning judgment against these evil rulers. Verses 4 and 5 are particularly important because they highlight the thoroughness of God's righteous judgments. And these thieves will be mocked and their lands divided, leaving them with absolutely nothing in the land of God. So notice how God approaches the situation here. He brings justice not through a mere slap on the wrist, but through a complete overturning of their gains. God is not indifferent to oppression, and being a righteous and just judge, he will come and execute justice by punishing the wicked and rewarding the righteous. God will ask for an account for every sin committed by all the greedy people in this present evil age. And he will protect the innocent as he punishes the wicked, and he will uplift the lowly as he is a protector of the just and a father of the fatherless. Our God is a judge of the wicked and a protector of the weak. And he should make us revere our God all the more. He should make us trust God all the more. For his justice will prevail in favor of his children. And so the first thing we need to see today is the heart of God toward injustice. The heart of God toward injustice. You know, in Psalm 82, God stands in the assembly of the mighty and he judges among the idols and he calls his people to defend the weak and the fatherless and uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. In the New Testament too, James speaks of God's disdain for the rich who oppress the poor and needy for their selfish gains. And he warns them of the misery that is coming upon these leaders and thieves. And he calls them to uphold righteousness for the sake of God and for the sake of their eternal life. And that is the God we serve. And this is the God who calls us to justice. Rather than looking at the world and thinking that the problem is not in us but in the world out there, we must examine our lives and see if we are driven by greed. And we have to do a serious soul-searching, if I can call it that, to see if we're complicit in injustice. So please do not be like the oppressors described in this sobering passage, but pursue righteousness in your ways and honor the God who saved you. Honor the God who saved you. And then the second thing we need to consider today is the exposure of deception. The exposure of deception. So in verses 6 to 11, Micah turns his attention to the false prophets and the corruption that surrounded these false speakers. This is another sad part of the story because it shows how powerful the corruption had become. And it affected not just the rich, but also the prophets who were supposed to speak God's truth. Now, I'm not sure if you are aware of this tragic event that happened just about a decade ago, but there was the sinking of a ferry named Seoul in South Korea that occurred in 2014. Over 300 people died in this disaster, and many of them were high school students. It was one of the worst accidents in Korea in recent years because the captain of the ferry ignored warnings about the ship's safety, and he failed to take actions to save the drowning passengers. Instead of telling the people about what's really happening, and instead of protecting the people, he fled the ship and left them to fend for themselves. And I remember watching the news live for several days and feeling so downhearted and anguished. It took days for the event to conclude, and all Koreans watching the event were saying, well, do something and get the people out of water. But all of them eventually died, and the captain was later charged with homicide. He just barely avoided the death penalty. It was a very sad event, something that had a big impact on the lives of many Koreans, and it happened because truth was suppressed and lives were neglected. And speaking of more pressing issues in our own day here in the Western world, there is this author named Rosaria Butterfield. Rosaria Butterfield, some of you might know her already. She was a lesbian and a feminist activist in the past in America who later turned to Jesus and who's living a wonderful life now with her husband, who is a pastor, along with her children and grandchildren. And she recently wrote a book called Five Lies of Our Anti-Christian Age. Five Lies of Our Anti-Christian Age, to expose some of the popular lies in today's culture. She exposed some of the popular lies that have been accepted even by so-called Christians who are not attuned to the biblical truths. And she was courageous in exposing these points because these are hotly debated even now in the present moment. And so she said the five lies in this age are, if I can share them with you. First, she says homosexuality is normal. That's one of the lies according to her. Second, being a spiritual person is kinder than being a biblical person. So as long as you seek God in your heart and being a spiritual person, that's far better than speaking biblical truths. So that's the second lie. And third, feminism is good for the world and the church. Fourth, transgenderism is normal. And fifth, modesty is an outdated burden that serves male dominance and holds women back. Again, homosexuality is normal. Being a spiritual person is kinder than being a biblical person. Feminism is good for the world and the church. Transgenderism is normal. And lastly, modesty is an outdated burden that serves male dominance and holds women back. Now, I'm not going to give you a full review of the book right now, of course, but the points she's making there deserve our attention. These are some of the popular lies of our age about what a man is to be and what a woman is to be. And just as Israel's leaders took away people's dignity by lying to their souls, these modern lies rob us of our dignity and make us like shadows of who we are meant to be. Many are promoting these ideas in subtle but widespread ways. And what is so sad about this is that these are shared even in the church, where truth should be upheld and where reality should be acknowledged. The word of God is silenced in many churches today, and we should be concerned about that. We should be concerned about that. And this is not just an other global issues that are happening only in places like Europe or in America. This is our Melbourne problem as well. And if we are serious about our covenant and oath with God, then we should seek divine truth and speak divine truth and support the individuals and groups who speak against lies. And when we look at verses 6 and 7 here, we see how the false prophets try to silence the truth. And they said, do not prattle or do not prophesy, in an attempt to stop God's servants from delivering his message. There was a deliberate effort to suppress the truth and keep people in the dark about the reality of their sinfulness. And they were saying that everything was fine and God wouldn't bring disaster upon them, because sins were hidden, they thought, and perhaps God would be patient with them. Then look at verses 8 to 11 following that section, where Micah accuses the leaders of stripping away human dignity. So these rulers saw their positions not as opportunities to serve, but as prizes to exploit. And look at what it says in verses 8 and 9 in particular, where we read, lately my people have risen up as an enemy. You pull off the robe with a garment from those who trust you as they pass by, like men returned from war. The women of my people you cast out from their pleasant houses. From their children you've taken away my glory forever. These leaders were treating men and women like mere objects, reducing them to nothing more than tools for their personal gain. The dignity of these individuals was stripped away as the leaders exploited their positions of power, and they stole the things that gave women stability, and even children were not spared, and they were abused, and they were oppressed. The promise of God, which should have been their inheritance and hope, was cruelly taken away by these wicked and deceptive leaders, and especially the children, who should have been raised with the assurance of God's promise, were left vulnerable and abandoned, seeing their foundations of their future crumble before their eyes. And so, if nothing else, let this be the second point for us today, that you're called to be the people of truth, and you should live according to God's word. Our Lord Jesus said, I'm the way and the truth and the life, and what it means is to commit ourselves to God's truth as revealed, expressed, and practiced through Jesus Christ, our Savior. It means speaking the truth in love, but it also means refusing lies and rejecting deceptions. So strive to be a people who reflect the truth of our God in all that you do as followers of the Lord Jesus, and do not silence the word, but speak it, so that the world may know the need for Jesus. Speak the word so that the world around you may know the need for salvation through Christ Jesus. And then the third and the last theme that stands out in the chapter is the restoration of hope. The restoration of hope. So in this section, in verses 12 to 13, we see a dramatic shift from judgment to promise, and we are given hope through the restoration that God plans for the remnants of Israel. Here God speaks of gathering the remnants of Israel and is pictured like a shepherd gathering his sheep. This is a beautiful image of the care and protection that our Lord provides to his precious children, and reminds us of the heart that God showed in a place like Exodus, where he said, you yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. I brought you to myself. The loving nature of God was revealed in the days of Abraham and Moses, and it is evident expressed in Micah as well. And that great love that God has for Israel undergirded his response to their collective sin. God loved them and made a covenant to save them, despite the powers of evil that thickly surrounded this people. And even in the midst of all these scary judgments, God gave them hope and assurance that he would come again and restore them and assemble them as one people. And the specific imagery of God as a shepherd who breaks open the way vividly shows us his role as our protector. The phrase breaks open suggests breaking through barriers and obstacles, symbolizing God's power in overcoming his enemies. This is also like a firefighter breaking down a door to rescue those who are trapped inside. And we know that he is relentless, he is powerful, and he is focused on saving lives. We are invited to think of God like that through Micah's prophecy here in chapter 2. And while we do bear in mind that God is greater than all of those human saviors combined, we're still invited to imagine our God through those imageries. And isn't it wonderful, too, to read that their king will pass before them with the Lord at the head? Imagine the Lord our God leading his people as a caring leader who stays near the flock. This should give the people of God immense hope, because God's character is one of love and faithful leadership. And he's different from wicked leaders in that he never fails his people, and our God never abandons his children. Our God never forsakes his covenant partner, and he always leads them with care and strength. And he will always do so in order that his children and the remnants will not stumble and fail, but continue to persevere until they get to new and heavenly Jerusalem. And so, in John chapter 10, our Lord Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. our God's great protection is revealed to us here in the death and resurrection of our Savior. And Jesus laid down his life for us to secure our place in the kingdom of God, and so that nothing in that glorious kingdom may be snatched away, and nothing in that world would be scattered, but that everything there might be united as one. And so as we end through the promises here at the end of Micah chapter 2, we are invited to give thanks to God for his work through Christ Jesus. We should be moved to give thanks to God for the truth that our Lord Jesus is our eternal shepherd who laid his life for us. He is our shepherd through whom we shall not want, and by whom we are led as one beside still waters for refreshments. Jesus restores our hope and he heals our wounded hearts. And as he redeems our losses, he will also restore our joy in God. And so may God bless you to deepen your trust in his saving promises. And when you are burdened by the wickedness of the world, remember God's word that says, God is your refuge and strength, your ever-present help in trouble. God is your refuge and strength, your ever-present help in trouble. And may that encourage you and give you hope in this life, and never let that be stolen from you. Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the passage in Micah. We thank you for all the words contained in the chapter that gives us wisdom, that gives us godly fear. And we pray that you would use the passage and the truth that we discover here to lead us to Christ on the one hand, and also to seek righteousness and justice on the other. Help us be righteous servants and children who always live to glorify your name. And when we are recognizing that we are sinning against others and ourselves and against you by being too greedy, we pray that you would stop that greed and turn us away from that sin and find contentment and satisfaction from you. So, Father, we thank you and we bless you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.